Hi there and welcome to Global Heart Church. I'm Jared Keane, the Senior Pastor, and wherever you are tuning in from around the world today, really, really hope and pray that in our planning of this message that it's going to really inspire you for the great journey that you are on and for the great calling that you have in your own life. So enjoy the message and really pray that it's a blessing to you today.
Really great to have you in church tonight. So glad that you're here. And what I love about church is no matter how you've come in, God's got a great plan for tonight. God's got a great plan for the service. And whether you've had a really challenging week or a good week, God has something great for you right now to speak to you about, to encourage you with, to help you in your relationship with Him. So I want to stir you. Be expectant for this time that God can really speak to your life right now and supernaturally that He can do something in the areas of your life that people can't see. I just know God can. So be expectant, have faith that God can speak, and I'm excited to share. And I'm excited, as Pastor Luke said, we've had a great start to the year in church. It has been fantastic. There's been great things happening across our services, across our departments. What's a great thing to celebrate is how many people have been coming for the first time into church. And that should just be celebrated. And I also just want to encourage everybody here, keep inviting people. God is doing something. And for everybody that is here to, you know, really engage in what God's doing, they're getting something happening in their life that is good and godly. And so who in your world needs that? Who can you invite? Bring them along. And I do, again, just want to thank everybody that was a part of Rise and Stand. And let's do another round of applause. I think it was so good. What a great event. And we're believing that, you know, the impact of that will go across generations. And that was really the heart behind that theme. And so it was a great day, and let's continue to pray that all that God started on that day would continue to bear great fruit. And I'm excited for our new and improved One Heart Night, which is a celebration of all of our volunteers. And there is a prize for the winning team. I can't remember how much money it is, but no, I'm just kidding. But there is a prize, and I think as far as Jaden's concerned with the creative team, it is about pride as well. But we all know that the best team is going to win, which we all know the team is. So let's just believe God for that. So, all right. Everybody, I got the great privilege this weekend. I'm actually preaching the whole weekend. So I've got tonight and both services Sunday. So I'm going to let it rip. It doesn't often happen. And so I'm going to make it count. And I'm going to try and do like a whole weekend on one thing. Now that puts a bit of pressure on tonight, because if you leave tonight going, oh, it wasn't that good, you probably won't come Sunday. But what I'll say is this, is generally when I do like two-parters, it is a little bit like Toy Story where the second one's better. So you don't want to miss Sunday. You don't want to miss Sunday. But I'm going to preach about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And like many biblical concepts, especially ones like being born again or being washed in the blood, it can read odd without some explanation. Because we're called into the kingdom of God. We're called to help build the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came to establish the kingdom of God. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. So I want to give some thought, some explanation, draw out of the word of God. What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean to you? What are you supposed to do with that information, with that revelation? Perhaps even with that conviction. And so I'm going to try and do that tonight and on Sunday. And my key verse tonight is a obscure one. You may have read it before. I remember reading it many times as a child, and someone in the kids program, one of the leaders, actually bringing in the object that we're going to read about. And it's in my mind always, that visual, which is carried with me. And it is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Anybody like pearls? Anybody wearing pearls? Okay. Oh, yes. Fantastic. A couple of pearls over there. So the key verse is Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. And now you've got to remember that Jesus, when he came, he actually fulfilled prophecy by teaching in parables. And Matthew 13, what we're about to read, that whole chapter is rich with analogies, stories, imagery, and it can read almost a little bit cryptic. It comes across a little bit complicated. And what I love is that if you read Matthew 13, there is some stuff in there that on its surface, you're like, what is that talking about? How does that make any sense? And then Jesus will shift to a different parable, which seems somewhat related to the previous one, but you're not sure how. And what I love in verse 51, he asks the disciples, he says, have you understood all these things? And the disciples replied, yes. Now, I don't know if that's true, because I feel like that's the classic response where you get a complex teaching, an obscure analogy, perhaps a prophetic picture, and then has that all made sense? Yes, it has. Can you explain it back to me? You continue. It's like that sort of situation here. And it'll make sense in a second when I read this parable to you, because it's interesting, but we're going to draw some truth out of it. And I hope it blesses you tonight. So Matthew 13, 44, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I'll just read verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Verse 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, when we talk about a kingdom, it is the rule and reign of a king in that place. The kingdom of God is God's rule and God's reign. Some other passages where the kingdom of God is explored is in fact our verse and theme for the year in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. And I'm glad Jaden's offering wasn't too long because he was about to dip into all of my content. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, we've been talking about it throughout this year. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There is the call to you and I from Jesus to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We're going to talk about the righteousness aspect of that at another time. Today, we're going to focus on seeking first the kingdom. It's to desire God's righteous rule on the earth and in your life. To seek first the kingdom, to desire God's righteous rule on the earth and in your life. Why that's differentiated is because I think sometimes we love the idea of God's righteous rule on the earth, but we don't love the idea of him ruling in us. We want to see God in everybody else's lives, but he's not on the throne of our heart. To seek first the kingdom is to desire God's righteous rule on the earth and in your life. Are you desiring to have Christ rule in your life? Is Christ Lord of every area in your life? When we do that, there's a difference in attitude and in priority in regards to the things of the world and in regards to the things of God. It affects how we regard material things. It really affects how we regard this side of eternity, and it affects how we regard the kingdom. With Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, his cousin, he came to help prepare the way, as Old Testament, again, prophecy foretold, there'd be a voice crying out in the wilderness, and that voice was John the Baptist, and he was crying out in Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This rule and this reign of God was close. Matthew 4:17, this is when Jesus began to minister. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Luke 17, verse 20 says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, you may know this scripture, if you've been a Christian for a little while, as the kingdom of God is within you. I'm grateful for more recent Bible translations that have gotten this more accurate, because it is among you or in your midst, not within you. And it was confused by the wording in the midst of you to read as an individual. So in the midst of you, Pastor Luke, is the kingdom of God. But it's actually addressing the group. In the midst is the kingdom of God. And it's because there's obviously a difference between the kingdom of God being in you and being among you. The kingdom was among them as the kingdom is revealed in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ had come. The kingdom of God was in their midst, in the person and in the presence of Jesus. They're asking where it is and when is it being established, when it was right under their nose the whole time in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was ushering in the kingdom as he changed hearts through his ministry. So back to the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Everybody, the message here is not that the kingdom of God is bought. The message is not that you have to buy your way into the kingdom of God. The message of this parable that Jesus is teaching is that it is worth everything. It is worth everything. The picture painted so nicely, they put it in twicely, is that it is worth selling everything you have in order to obtain it. Giving up everything that means something to you to obtain it. And it's in there in Matthew 6 that Jaden read and I just read too. It's don't worry about all these material things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, but seek first the kingdom. We see it in the parable of the pearl. The man had such joy in pursuing it, he sold everything to obtain that pearl. The kingdom of God is like a valuable pearl. It's worth everything. I love this commentary. I was reading a biblical commentary on this passage. It's going to come up on the screen. And this is about the disciples. I love this. It said, stripped of their grand dreams of an immediate, powerful kingdom for David and facing the prospect of much opposition on all sides, the disciples were forced to count the cost. The immense value of the kingdom, which far outweighs any sacrifice or inconvenience one might encounter on earth. Now, what this is speaking to is that when Christ came, people's expectations was that he was going to establish a kingdom right then and there that would rule over the Roman government there. And they were expecting that immediately, but God had other plans. And the kingdom is not something that you point to, that there it is, there it is. It was amidst them in the person of Jesus Christ. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into, by faith, the kingdom of God. His rule and reign at work within us. The disciples were forced now to count the cost. If it's not coming soon, when will it be? And am I up for the challenges while I'm waiting? But I love what the commentary said. The immense value of the kingdom, which far outweighs any sacrifice or inconvenience one might encounter on earth. I'm willing to give up everything to get that pearl. It's a picture of gaining the kingdom at the potential cost of everything else and seeing it as a great, godly, worthwhile outcome. Gaining the kingdom at the potential cost of everything else in your life as being good, a good swap, a beautiful exchange. And you know, scripture speaks to the opposite. Listen to this, Matthew 16, 26, it says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And the opposite is what's being painted here, that we would be willing to give up the whole world to step into the kingdom by faith so that my soul is saved. There's a picture of someone wanting to get everything, gain everything in this life, but they forfeit their soul. They've not by faith entered the kingdom of God, but there's that invitation for us as well that to enter the kingdom of God, that we forfeit everything that the world has to offer. People who receive the kingdom, have Christ ruling and reigning in their life, treasure it more than anything else. This is so important, everybody. People who receive the kingdom, step into the kingdom, have Christ ruling and reigning in their life, they treasure it more than anything else. It's indicative that you've stepped into the kingdom, that Christ is ruling and reigning in your life when you value it above everything else. You seek it first. I had other goals, but I'm laying them down to seek Him first. I had other ideas about my life, but I'm pushing it aside to seek Him first. Finance had my heart, but I'm sacrificing it to seek Him first. Because it is worth more than anything else I could have. The travel, the influence, the power, the cash, it pales in value to what I have in this pearl that is the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately today, often because of how it's communicated, people come to faith, I think, purely on how it serves them immediately. And again, I think it's because it's how it's communicated, unfortunately. But essentially, they're getting sold on the idea of the things that they can gain now by having faith in Jesus. The positives that it has to the immediate, the comfort that it can bring. And I think sometimes as Christians with a merciful heart, we say, well, we don't mind how they come to faith or why they came to faith. But I've got to say, as a pastor, I do mind. Because otherwise, they may not remain in faith. Because the picture here is that I'm willing to sell everything to get this pearl. It's not, hey, keep everything and you're going to add something nice in. Faith in Christ is the abandonment of my own way, my own pursuits, my own self-righteousness, my own self-seeking to say, God, it is You alone. It is only through You. And it's only You that I'm desiring. That's why, again, as Jaden stole from my content, you cannot serve two masters. If something else has your heart, you can't truly pursue Christ first. I don't know if you've ever like bought something off Gumtree or more recently Facebook Marketplace or even older, the Quokka. Anyone? Shout out to the Quokka. Now, I actually have a few vivid memories of buying drum equipment from the Quokka. And so I would have some money saved up. I would see something in the Quokka. How strange, someone's address is on there. It's a strange thing. Anyway, find something in the Quokka that I want to buy. And now my mum and dad obviously were in on all of that. I need to let them know what I wanted to buy. They were going to give me a lift to this person's house. We don't know who it is. Don't know what to expect. And I would have to try and convince my dad that it was a good deal, right? Also aware that he knows nothing about drum equipment, which I used to my advantage. So I'd say, Dad, this is vintage. This is modern. He's like, okay. I'm like, it's hammered. It's lathed. It's huge. It's small. It's crisp. It's large. It's made in Turkey, produced in Perth, sold in Adelaide, shipped to Brisbane. Someone drove it here. It's been played by Bill Bilson. Bill Bilson. He's amazing, Dad. Like, I'm just selling it, right? We all do this. When we're trying to convince someone that what we want is a good idea, we'll dress it up. We're like, oh yeah, it's used, but not much. You know, it's a car with two wheels, but the two it has are really good. You know, it's, and if people have ignorance on it, you try and, you know, use the ignorance to your advantage. You're like, you don't know how vintage, yeah, it's, so when it's like that, it's even better. And my dad would be like, the cymbal's cracked. Dad, it's even better when it's cracked. You know, I'm trying to convince him. The funny thing is though, once you get there, so I've convinced my dad to get us there and now it's time to exchange cash. Now it's time for the exchange to cost me something. To the person giving it to me, I start dressing it down. He'll say, $80 was it, mate? I say, I was going to pay 80, but it's a bit dusty. It's a bit dented. And my dad's like, you were telling me this is the best thing since sliced bread. And now it's time to pay the cost. I'm starting to tear it apart. And it's a little bit like that with the Christian faith. Is that we love it when it's serving us, but as soon as it's time to, it's costing us something, we start umming and ahhing about the decision that we've made. But the picture of stepping into the kingdom of God is that of selling everything to obtain that which is worth everything. It's that what we're seeing today in this generation is that we've been sold on the Christian faith as to how it affects me positively immediately. We've neglected to think of the long-term implications of following Christ. That it is painful. That it is hard. That it is at cost to things in your life, but it is absolutely worth it. Because we end up in situations where we have people who have God in their life where Christ is celebrated as Savior, but he's not worshipped as Lord. Where we love the idea of Jesus is my friend, but he's not my king. But the kingdom of God is where Christ rules and reigns. It is a picture of kingship, of lordship. And I think what we're seeing today is this clash of biblical truth where we are serving and surrendered to the King of Kings, and it's clashing with, he's my friend who supports me in my endeavors. What it is we've neglected to see that the Christian faith comes at the cost of something in your life, but it benefits you eternally. Are we willing to sacrifice comfort temporarily so that we can have peace eternally? It comes by having Christ as Lord and Savior, as friend and as King. We're to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. This comes from loving God, which we love. And it also comes from obeying God, which we love sometimes. That is the challenge. Sold everything to obtain this pearl, and we obtain the pearl, and then we realize we gave up everything else. Can I sell it back? The thing with the kingdom is it's paid for. It's free, but it's worth everything. And it will cost you something. And for some, it costs us everything. What we see in the lives of the disciples are people willing to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, his righteousness unto death. Where they're saying, I'm willing to lose my life so that I can seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We had last year a relationships event for young adults, and I spent probably 20 minutes unpacking the biblical view of marriage. And someone afterwards, one of the young guys was chatting with me, and he said, Pastor Jordan, I found that so interesting. And I said, what do you mean? Tell me more. He said, you essentially spent 20 minutes talking me out of getting married. Because here's what I did. Here's all I did. I plucked up scriptures about how being married means that you now serve your wife, your spouse, your husband, and you serve God. And that adds complex challenges that you have to consider before you do it. I also talked about how it's a covenant before God, that it is so serious, and that it is a lifelong commitment to someone that wholeheartedly I'm going to serve and sacrifice and commit to this person through sickness and in health, through hell and high water. I'm committed to this person. It's not about how I feel. It's because I've made a covenant before God and to this person and to their family that I'm committing to them. And some people after that, a lot of the young adults are like, well, flip. I don't know if I'm up for it. And I talked about how at that point you're committing, even in the area of sexual desire, I'm committing to make a decision to intentionally try and hone that on only my spouse. And I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to exercise self-control. I'm going to work hard to make sure that I am committed and faithful and loving to one person and one person only until I die. And again, people are like, can't it just be, you know, like an awesome ceremony, beautiful dinner, and then like, you know, it's just all sunshine, lollipops and rainbows. But I'd be selling you an untruth. Because marriage is difficult, but it is one of the most rewarding and God-honoring institutions, things that you can do. It's a discipleship intensive. It will help you and sharpen you, but it costs you a lot. It costs you a lot of your independence, a lot of your immaturity, but all of it makes you better. And I think that a relationship with Jesus Christ, by faith, stepping into the kingdom of God, is similar in the sense that if you go in with the expectation that this, hey, this exists to serve me now, very quickly, he won't be Lord. He'll be friend. He won't be king. He'll be helper, support person. But the thing is that through the Christian faith, we are sharpened, refined, formed into who God has called us to be. Is it at cost to your independence? Yes. Is it at cost sometimes literally to your finances? Yes. To my comfort? Yes. But it's so worth it. It is worth it. We are not a church that preaches, come to Christ and you'll be rich, happy, all that stuff for the rest of your life. We preach what the Bible teaches, that you come to Christ for forgiveness of sins, to be born again, to be set free. And from that day, you will navigate all the challenging seasons of life, not alone, and not just with a helper, but with a Lord and a King and a Savior who has power to help you as He rules and reigns in your life. I think, essentially, talking people out of marriage. It's good in a way because if people decide to go ahead, they go ahead with great fear, a healthy fear, a fear of God, and a great value, and a conviction that it's above any alternative for me. And that's true of our faith in Christ as well. That when we receive Christ by faith, that we have a value for it. That I'm coming in, God, to serve you. I'm not coming in to be served. But God, in His grace and His kindness and His mercy, He does serve us. But what's difficult, He does it in ways that we'd probably prefer He didn't. But what God does and what God can do and what God can begin tonight is an incredible journey of supernatural transformation, where you from the inside out are taken on a journey of change, where God shapes you into who He truly called you to be. He shapes you to be fit for what He's called you to do. When we write ourselves off, He calls us out of that place, empowers us, graces us, strengthens us, and comes with us as He rules and reigns in our life. To experience true purpose this side of eternity, it is done in relationship with God. It is done by walking in the kingdom of God as Christ is in your life. Faith in Christ and the kingdom of God is an invitation to leave it all behind. It's an invitation to give up some stuff. Stepping into the kingdom of God is an invitation to relinquish some things. In the kingdom, the Bible tells us you lose your life, but you gain His. When you lose your life, you will find it. Let's have a look, Matthew chapter 10, just as the team comes and joins me. Matthew 10 verse 37 says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." The call into the kingdom of God is an invitation to take up one's cross, to be like Christ. And I know that's the cry of many of our hearts, is I want to be like Jesus. But Jesus, if you want to be like Him, He lived a sacrificial life unto death. He was willing to carry the cross that you and I deserved up onto that mount to be crucified. We are to take up our cross and follow. And follow in His example. Verse 39, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Yeah. It's of such great value, I'm willing to sell everything to obtain it. I'm willing to give everything up to obtain it. And we see glimpses of this picture in practicality through people like the disciples, where they all left their professions and they left where they were from to follow Jesus. There's a young man in the New Testament, a rich young ruler. He is actually asked by Jesus to sell everything. And it says that he left and his heart was heavy and he was sad, because everything that he had had his heart more than Christ did. We see in the Old Testament, Abraham leaves his mother and father to obey the voice of God. And we just read a scripture about not loving our mother and father more than we love God. There is a picture just drilled in throughout scripture of where God is to sit in our priorities, where our relationship with Jesus is in our priorities, where that desire to seek the kingdom sits in our priorities. And then Jesus just paints it so simply for us in Matthew 6, seek it first. It's first. It's first. It's first. It's first. God, if you would ask of me to give this, I would do it. God, if you would ask me for my job, I would do it. God, if you would ask me for my house, I would do it. God, if you would ask me for my comfort, I would do it. Now I'm saying that in faith. I want to confess it and believe it, but it's difficult. It's difficult because the kingdom of God is of such great worth that everything else pales in value. But is that true for you tonight? Is that true? Maybe tonight has convicted you that where the kingdom of God sits in your priorities is not number one. And you can see it bearing out in your decisions, in your finances, in where you work, in where you live, in what you worship, in what has your energy, in what has your thoughts. And tonight's an invitation to make that right. As I said before, as you get an invitation to relinquish some things, to let it go, to give up some things. But what's so good for you and I is that in that invitation to give away everything in pursuit of Christ, we can also give up our sin. The challenge with that is that sometimes we like our sin. Sometimes sin's got a hold of us. But as we turn to Christ, as that invitation, as Jesus preached his first, technically his first preaching sermon, repent for the kingdom of God is near, that echoes to us today to repent of our sins because the kingdom of God, his rule and reign is close and we've got an opportunity to repent so that sin would not have a hold of you no longer. And you can leave it behind and you can head into a life God's way where you're now empowered and helped by him to walk away from what you sold, to walk away from what you lost and step into all that God has for you. Pastor Jared often says, don't go back to the graveyard. Don't mourn what you gave up. There'll be some people here tonight where you are a Christian. You've put your faith in Christ. You've stepped into the kingdom of God, but you keep going back just to check if you can sell the pearl back and get back what you left behind. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. Because the kingdom comes at a cost, but it is worth anything that you could ever give up. And we are so blessed to be stirred by person after person in the New Testament willing to give up their life for the furthering of the kingdom of God, for the furthering of the establishment of Christ's rule and reign on the earth. They were willing to give up their life. I can give up some stuff as well. It's paid for, it's free, but it's worth everything. And the kingdom of God being available to you is worth enough that Christ would come to live the life we couldn't, to die the death we deserved, and then to rise to new life so that you can, by faith, step into the kingdom of God. You don't need to use your money tonight to buy a pearl, but you do need to use your heart and your mind to turn to Christ and repent and receive salvation, entering into the kingdom of God, entering into a place where Christ is ruling and reigning in your life. For some of you tonight, you need to abdicate the throne and give it to Jesus. You ruling and reigning in your life has led you to where you are today. And God has somewhere great to lead you as he rules and reigns in your life. Christ is King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. But have you accepted him? Have you acknowledged him as Lord, as Savior, as King, as Savior?
Thank you so much for joining us online today. Really great to have you with us, and special thanks to those also who give online. Your generosity is making the way for others to hear the message of Jesus both here in Australia and around the world. If you enjoyed today's message, I'd love to encourage you to share this message with a friend, a workmate, a family member, and let's believe together that it will powerfully impact their life for good in Jesus' name. If you're unable to be with us at one of our church locations, both here in Australia and around the world, please join us online every Sunday for Global Heart at Home on YouTube. God bless and have a great week.